This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we're starting the last 10 days of Ramadan. I know there's a slight difference for some people. It's the 20th, 21st, and for other people it's the 20th. But last night for some was the 19th, and for others it was the 18th. Right? No, 19th or 20th. Yeah, so tonight's 21st for most people. Alhamdulillah. I wanted to again bring this dua to the forefront after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa salatu wa salam wa ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam taslima kathira. Allahumma iftah alayna fatuhul arifin wa fiqna tawfiq al-salihin. Allahumma sahla alayna ma'rifataka ya arhamar rahimin. Wa taqabbal minna innaka anta tawwabur rahim. This hadith which Imam Ahmad relates, I think it's an extremely important dua for a number of reasons. One, the Prophet ﷺ said in the riwayah that Imam Ahmad relates, is that anybody who hears it should learn it. So that in itself is justification enough to learn the dua. But it's also prefaced by a statement that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever is suffering from depression should recite this, and if they recite it sincerely, then inshallah the depression will be removed. So this is an antidepressant dua, and I think there's a secret in that it's a dua of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the Quran the spring of your heart, because the Quran will bring the heart back to life. Inna Allah yuhyi al-ardha ba'da mawtiha. Allah brings the earth back to life after it's dead, and the Quran is it has the bushra. I mean, one of the reasons why the news is so depressing is because the good news that the prophets bring would not have the type of impact that it would have if everything was good news. If it was all good news, then what really is the bushra of the prophets? Their bushra is that this abode is a trial and tribulation for a short time. And then after that, for those who pass the test, it's bushra, it's a good news. And so For people that live in the light of that truth, the world is not going to bring them down in the way that it will bring down other people, because the world really is designed to break hearts. It's designed to wear people down. That's the nature of the abode. And if you accept that truth, then you'll really appreciate the good times that you have. You'll really be grateful for those times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intersperses between the tribulations to keep you going. Because if it was all tribulation, people couldn't handle it. So this dua is very important. Allahumma inni abduka wa ibnu abdika wa ibnu amatika nasiyati biyadika madan fiya hukmuka adrum fiya qada'uka as'aruka bi kulli ismin huwa laka sammayta bihi nafsak aw anzaltuhu fi kitabika aw 'allamtuhu ahadan min khalqika aw ista'tharta bihi fi 'ilm al-ghayb 'indaka an taj'al al-qur'ana rabi'a qalbi wa nura sadri وَجِلَاءَ حُزْنِي and in a riwayah, جَلَاءَ حُزْنِي وَذَهَبَ هَمِّي. So may Allah answer that prayer. I wanted just to look at a few of the hadith. They're very strong hadith about these last 10 days. Aisha radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِذَا دَخَلَ الْعَشُرَ الْأَوَاخِرَ, when the last 10 nights min Ramadan, from Ramadan, entered, ahya al-layl, then he would bring the night to life. And remember that most of his nights in the normal year were brought to life. So the fact that she's saying this about these nights is very strong. Wa aiqadha ahlahu, so he also woke his family up, because qu anfusukum wa ahlikum nara, save yourselves and your family. So we have an obligation also to wake our families up. وَجَدَّ وَشَدَّ الْمَأْزَارِ, and he was very, very serious during this time. وَشَدَّ الْمَأْزَارِ means he tightened up his loincloth. In other words, the izar, what they call lungi in India, which was one of the prophetic raiments. The Prophet ﷺ wore a lungi. So شَدَّ الْمَأْزَارِ, he bound it up. So he was very serious during this time. I mean, that's obviously a kinaya, for he wasn't with the women. So an Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma anna rijalan min ashab an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wasallam uru laylat al-qadr. So they were shown laylat al-qadr fil manam. So they had a vision. This is a ru'ya, which is different from a dream. A vision is a true event that occurs. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said it's 146 of prophecy. It's that aspect of prophecy that every human being, even a disbeliever, can have access to this. Like the Pharaoh who had a true dream. So, في السبع الأواخر, in the last seven nights. So you're going to see seven and ten. You'll see some different views. فَقَرَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَرَى رُؤْيَاكُمْ قَدْ تَوَاطَأَتْ فِي السَّبْعَ الْأَوَاخِرِ. So what he means there is that all these different people had the same vision. So that's the tawata'at, you know, they coincided in those seven last days. فَمَنْ كَانَ مُتَحَرِّيهَا فَلْيَتَحَرَّهَا فِي السَّبْعَ الْأَوَاخِرِ. So that's in Imam al-Bukhari's. So especially those last 7 days, although all 10 are important, obviously the 25th, the 27th, and the 29th are very strong days. And the ulama differ about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubaraka. So that layla mubaraka, which is in Surah Al-Dukhan, is considered to be laylat al-qadr. Some say it's Nusf Sha'ban, which is another big night. There's a khilaf about Nusf Sha'ban, but historically it's been practiced. It's interesting that the Maliki school, traditionally, it was not practiced. But the Malikis themselves ended up doing it. So it's practiced all over the Maliki countries. In the South Asian culture, it's very strong. And it was the opinion of many of the great scholars that it was a good night, it was a blessed night to do ihya of. There's certain, you know, people that see it that it wasn't strong or there wasn't validity to it. Those are the khilafat in the rahmah of Allah. And it's very important for people not to make inkar of other people that are doing these practices. But these are firmly established practices in the Muslim community. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, قال من قام ليلة القدر إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. So whoever will stand in prayer on the Laylatul Qadr out of faith, in belief, with faith, will also ihtisab, in other words, yahtasibu عند Allah, that they're really trusting that Allah is going to reward them. So they're reckoning with their Lord that He's going to reward them for that. So they're doing it with that intention that Allah is going to respond to their worship. غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. It's forgiven all the things that preceded. Obviously, generally with these, it's the sagair, what are called the venial sins, the lesser sins, not the major sins, the enormities. You need tawbah specifically. So the seven mubiqat, things like that. عَنْ عَيْشَةَ رَضِي اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. Again, she said, this is another hadith, but reiterating that Imam Muslim relates. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يجتهد في رمضان ما لا يجتهد في غيره وفي العشر الأواخر منه ما لا يجتهد في غيره. So he did ijtihad in Ramadan. And remember, the Prophet was in constant dhikr. He was constantly with Allah. So in Ramadan, it was even more intense. But then in the last 10 days, it was even intensified. So there was more during this time than any other time. So those are all really, I think, important reminders. We're in the last 10 days, so inshallah, may Allah give us the ability to fulfill these encouragements from our Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet did not make things that were not fard. He encouraged people. So these are really encouragements. This is all from the mandubat. There's nothing wajib here. But this, our Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, if he's doing it, and his sins were forgiven, ما تأخر منه وما تقدم, even though his sins are the hasanat of, we don't say his sins like he doesn't have, he's ma'soom, but it's tark al afdal li fadila, so that's, but if the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has a completely clean slate with Allah, and yet he's doing this. And when Aisha radiallahu anha saw his feet had become swollen from standing, so this is called venous stasis, when you stand for a very long time, especially an elderly person, when they stand for a long time, sometimes the fluid will gather around the ankles, so you'll see that kind of. So she saw that, and he said, she said to him, you don't have anything to worry about with your Lord. He said, أَوَلَمْ أَكُنْ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Shouldn't I be a grateful servant? And shakur is meaning constantly grateful. Shouldn't I be always grateful for what Allah has given me? So we go back to Surah Al-Baqarah, inshallah. This is such a important, it's such an important surah in our tradition. I mean, all of the Quran is important, but there are so many ahkam, there's so many rulings that come, there's so much knowledge in this single chapter. And the Prophet called them the Zahrawayan, the two Zahra, the Surah Al-Baqarah wa Ali Imran. And he actually said that they would defend, they would be shade for people in their graves. So, and he said to leave this is hasara. To take it as barakah, to leave it as hasra, to take it as a blessing, to leave it as remorse, and only really firmly rooted people are able to take on Al-Baqarah. So we were looking at the early ones. He's giving the analogy now of these people. So the hypocrites, it's if they're in darknesses, thunder and lightning, they put their fingers in their ears, and literally they did this literally. This is one of the proofs for majaz in the Quran, because they don't literally put their asabi', they put atraf al-asabi'. So some of them call that a hadf, majaz al-hadf, where it's just omitted, like asar al-qariya, it's asar ahl al-qariya. So here it's atraf al-asabi' are in their ears, because you can't put the whole finger in the ear. So this is a figure of speech. But they used to do that when the Prophet ﷺ came in, when they came to Mecca, the hypocrites, when they ever heard, they heard the Quran, they would plug their ears so they didn't want to hear it. Even the kuffar, they would give people cotton when they would come into, and they'd say, oh, we have a big magician here. You don't want to hear him because he bewitches people. So, يكاد البرق يخطف أبصارهم. So خطفة البرق is literally the lightning strike. خطف يخطف is to strike. It seizes their light. كلما أضاء لهم مشوا فيه. Every time that their light is shed for them, they walk in it, and when it grows dark upon them, they stand still. And if God willed it, God could remove their hearing and their seeing, for God has power over all things. And we did this. So now this is the first injunction in the Quran. This is the very first command in the Quran linearly. If you begin, not chronologically, because Iqra is the first command chronologically, but if you begin linearly, this is the very first command. And it's a command to all of humanity. Ya ayyuhan nas. This book is unique in that it was sent to all of humanity. And it was sent in a clear Arabic language. The Prophet ﷺ was given this book. It's not written by men. It was written down by men. But the book, unlike the Bible, unlike previous dispensations, this is a direct revelation. And it's the final in our understanding. This is our faith. This is the final book. Ya Yohannes, O humanity, O people. Dr. Cleary is translating it, O people. O people. اُعْبُدُ رَبَّكُمْ Serve your Lord. Worship your Lord. Serve your Lord. الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ The one who created you. وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْرِكُمْ And those before you. لَعَلَكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ So that you may be conscientious. And he chose conscientious, which I think is a really good word choice. He was a master linguist and knew many, many languages. But he really understood the importance of going to the roots of languages. So here, conscientious, obviously it's a Latin word. Con usually means with, and then scientia is knowledge with understanding. So you may act with understanding. It's very interesting that all of our world religions see ignorance as fundamentally the fundamental problem. With human beings is that they're ignorant. So the Buddhists say that the fundamental problem is ignorance. The Jews and the Christians have this understanding. The Muslims have this understanding. I mean, we call the time before Islam is called Jahiliyyah, the time of ignorance. Now, it's interesting that the word in Arabic for ignorance, Jahal, has both the meaning zealous and the meaning of ignorant. So it's somebody who is easily excited. They get angry easily because that is from a lack of knowledge about how the world works. So the fact that you're getting upset, the fact that you're getting frustrated is your spiritual immaturity. Because when you have knowledge of God, everything is from God. And so you have a completely different perspective of reality. It's just a very different perspective. So one of the early meanings of conscientious in English was to be scrupulous in one's moral behavior. And this is really what taqwa is. La'anakum tattaqoon. Waqaya is prevention. The Arabs say that a penny of prevention is better than a pound of cure. Right? So the waqaya is prevention. The muttaqi is the one that guards himself. He guards himself. So, and that's why tuqya is when it's permitted, for instance, if you're under threat of death, you can actually deny your faith, which is called tuqya, because you're guarding yourself with that. So this is the meaning of the word. Taqwa in Arabic is a really important concept in Islam. Ibn Ashur, the great North African scholar and really somebody who taught most of North and West Africa their Islam. Ibn Ashur says, وَحَسُرُ التَّقْوَ إِجْتِنَابٌ وَامْتِثَالٌ فِي ظَاهِرًا وَبَاطِنًا بِذَاتُنَالٌ. So taqwa is ishtinab, avoiding what's prohibited, because وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنَ الرَّسُولِ فَانْتَهُوا. Right? Whatever the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited you, avoid it. And the Prophet ﷺ says that if I command you to something, then do if I prohibit you something, avoid it. But if I command you, do mastata'tum. So it's more important to avoid the prohibition, because the awamir are many. The awamir are many. And in fact, فَلْيَحْذَرَ الَّذِينَ يُخَارِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ. That Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, in his usul, he understood the amr there was for wujub, because if it was for the amr of the Prophet ﷺ, because the Prophet has awamr, he has commands that are for, that are recommended, or makruh, like telling you not to do something. So it's really important to understand that taqwa is essentially the Ibn Juzay al-Kalbi, he says there's five categories of taqwa. The first one is taqwa shirk, or taqwa al-kufr. And that, every Muslim is a muttaqi. So that puts us all, inshallah, in the huda lil-muttaqeen. I mean, that's a great blessing. So that's like, وَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. So that's ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. But he's still muttaqi, because he's afraid of shirk. And then you have the person who's, he fears the haram, right? I mean, he's fears like kaba'ir and things like that. And that's another level of taqwa. And then you have the person that fears the makruhat, you know, just, and then you have the person that fears the mubahat. Imam Ali said about the dunya, he said, halaluhu hisab wa haramuhu iqab. What's permitted from it, you're going to be accounted for. And what's haram from it, you're going to be punished for. I mean, Allah can forgive people, but that's the essential principle. So that means that the halal is a hisab. So that's why they say, az-zuhad a'qalu an-nas fi dunya. The people that do without in the dunya, those are actually the highest people. They're the most intelligent people. And so that's very important. And then finally, the last one is just the people who fear just that other than God occurs to their hearts. And that's maqam, the highest maqam of the arifin. الَّذِي جَعْلَ لَكُمْ الْأَرْضَ فِرَاشًا. This is a really amazing analogy here. So he made the earth a bed, a couch for you, a firash. So it could be bed or couch. The ulama say that the reason Allah used firash is because if it was too hard, you couldn't build on it, and if it was too soft, you couldn't build on it. So Allah made the earth, soil, if you look at soil, it's perfect for building on. It's not too hard and it's not too soft. You can dig it, you can put your foundations in it, and yet it's stable, so it'll hold you. And that's how you want a bed. You don't want it too soft, you don't want it too hard. You want it right in that middle. And so that's why it uses that term. وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءً. And the heavens a roof. Now what does a roof do? A roof protects you. Well, سَمَاءُ الدُّنْيَا, you have different heavens, but we have this سَقْفُ الْمَحْفُوظِ, it's called the protected roof over us. And now we know with Van Allen's belts that we actually have this extraordinary roof over us that's protecting us from radiation bombardment. Like, it's going on constantly. And had we not had that roof, it would annihilate us. There could be no life on earth. So the fact that Allah calls it a bina, that it's a roof over you, is quite stunning, because that's exactly what it is. It's a protective barrier. And وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً, and he sent down, and who sends water down from the skies, right? فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ, and who brings forth from it fruits for your sustenance. من الثمرات رزقا لكم. And ثمرات generally, first and foremost, means fruit, like the fruit, how we categorize food. So we have fruits and vegetables and grains, and then the animal products. But if you look at the Arabs use fruit also for anything that's beneficial, like ثمرت ماله, the fruit of his wealth. It's what you get benefit from. So he brought forth all of these benefits for us as provision. رِزْقًا لَكُمْ فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. So now he's giving us a reason. Like Allah is saying, look, he did all of this. He created you. He created those who came before you. So you can't say, oh, my parents created me. Because who created them? Who created those before them? It has to go back. It's chicken and egg. Right? So that's دور and تسلسل in ilm al-kalam. Circular reasoning or infinite regress. They're both false. It's impossible. So Allah is saying, we did all this, that perhaps you might have taqwa, you know, guard yourself, be conscientious about your Lord, be aware of your Lord. And then he made the earth this wonderful abode for you. He gave you a protective roof over you, a canopy. And then he sent down water from the skies and brought forth all of this provision for you. We made every living thing from water. So all this provision comes out. And you see, like the dead earth brought back to life. It's amazing, all the green that takes over. And so then, Allah says, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. Don't set up anything. Do not suppose anything to be like God. Don't set up idols besides God. The nid is alike, it's the same as. Don't make something the same as God. And that's why a man once said to the Prophet, إِذَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَشِئَتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. He said, لَا تَجْعَلْنِي نِدًّا مَعَ اللَّهِ. Don't make my Mashiach. Because that's called wa wal-atf. It's a conjunction that indicates they're the same. So if you will, then if God wills and you will. So he was saying, no, my will and God's will are two different things. So لا تجعلني ندا مع الله. Don't make me a partner with God. I don't have the Mashiach of God. I have my own volition, but it's not God's Mashiach. So now what's important about this verse is the jumla haliyah that comes after that, waw al-hal that comes after, وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And you do it knowingly, when you know. And this is why our tradition, and this there's a lot of khilaf about these issues, but I'm inshallah giving you the normative, most common belief that the Prophet told us we should be with the majority of people, kun ma'suad al-azam, be with the vast majority of believers. The belief is that if people have not been given a message, if they don't know, then they're not taken to account for what they do out of ignorance. They have to have something. We will not punish people until we send a messenger. Now the Mu'tazilah said the Rasul is the aql, that the messenger is the intellect. And there is a Maturidi understanding that the intellect does have some taklif in it. But generally, the dominant opinion of both the two dominant schools, the Maturidiyya and the Asha'ira, is that people are not punished until the message comes to them, it's made clear to them, and they reject it. And so this is a really important point because a lot, and I'll just say, we'll get to this if we get to it, inshallah. There's another verse in Baqarah and in Surah Al-Hajj that just indicates the previous dispensations. But one of the things that's important to understand is that Imam al-Ghazali wrote a book called Faisal al-Tafriqa, which is a very important book, and the American scholar, Dr. Abd al-Hakim Jackson, translated into English. It's called The Boundaries of Tolerance, I think, in English. So it's available in English, but it's a very important work that Imam al-Ghazali wrote to really define kufr. One of the things that he makes clear in there, and he actually says that he can't say more about it because he had a kind of opening from a kishf about it. One of the things he makes very clear is that the vast majority of people, we have to be very careful about condemning people because There's so many variables in dealing with why people believe what they believe. And this is something Ibn Khaldun understood because he was a great sociologist. He really understood enculturation and how people are enculturated into their beliefs. So it's very hard for people to give up the beliefs that they grow up as children. In fact, the famous Jesuit, the founder of the Jesuits, St. Ignatius Loyola, he said, if you give me the child before seven, I'll have him on his deathbed. That was an understanding. Like, if we can get them really early and indoctrinate them, which is why a lot of this horrible stuff that's happening now is happening through childhood indoctrination, because they know if we can get them young. I mean, just look at some of the children's books that are being published, because they know that a whole generation is going to die off. The dinosaurs, the people that knew how life was before all this madness. And once they're gone, nobody will know. It'll be like reading old history, right? So, I mean, my grandfather told me he witnessed the introduction of cars into San Francisco as a 10-year-old, which is quite amazing. I mean, and now we have, you know, flights to the moon, and people are have cell phones like Dick Tracy. That was all fantasy. In the 1950s and 60s, Dick Tracy had a little watch where he could talk to people on it. And now people do it all the time. I mean, I knew that the end of time was near when I went back after 10 years to Mauritania. There was a young Bedouin boy in the desert. And he said to me, hasta la vista, baby. And I knew that this was... Because when I first went to Mauritania, they didn't even... Some of them did not know where America was. They just vaguely heard of a place called America. I'm not making this up. Like, people say I exoticized Mauritania. I know what I saw. I know what was there. It's very different now. It's still amazing, but it's very different from what I saw. I mean, I saw a place that was relatively untouched. In fact, I would argue entirely untouched by modernity. Pre-modern people living with pre-modern understandings. And to see that, because there probably still are a few places where you could find that, I'm sure, but it's very rare now. Everybody's been tainted by modernity and post-modernity now. So he mentions in there that even if people get a distorted version of Islam, they're not rejecting Islam, they're rejecting a distorted version. If you look at how much propaganda has been done on Western peoples about Islam. It's 1,000 years of propaganda. It's not just recent. It's been going on for centuries about how evil Islam, how evil the Muslims are, the cruel Turk, right? I mean, Turkish people are very, it's amazing. Anybody that goes to Turkey, they're really struck by the goodness of the people. They were very tough in war. That's undeniable. But as a people, they're actually very kind to animals. They had all these alqaf for animal helping animals, endowments and things. Anybody that goes to Turkey is struck by the general goodness of the people. So there's really, really important verses about that. So, you know, if you see somebody who's worshiping idols, you know, just recognize that a lot of times it's just out of ignorance. It's what they were raised doing. And really, I would blame the Muslims more than anybody, because we've just failed to really bring Tawheed to people, like bring, because we're the last people of Tawheed. I mean, we really have. I one of my professors when I was doing undergraduate in religious studies, he was a Christian, but when he taught the different types of monotheism, when he got to Islam, he said, well, now this is radical monotheism. Like, that's how he defined it, radical monotheism. In other words, it doesn't tolerate any association with God. Because, you know, in Christianity, you have the mystery of the Trinity. In Judaism, there's quite a bit of anthropomorphism in the tradition. Traditionally, I mean, I think rabbis would argue that, but traditionally, there's quite a bit. There's been books written on that. Now, this is like a real question. كيف تكفرون بالله? Like, How can you deny God? There really should be an exclamation point there. You know, how can you deny? كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ? How can you deny God? وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا? You were dead. In other words, you were لَا شَيْءٍ. You were nothing. Like, فَأَحْيَاكُمْ. Like he brought you to life. God, and God gave you life. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ. And then he will cause you to die. He will then kill you. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ. And then bring you to life. ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Then you'll be returned to God. So that's a really just, it's so clear. There's no commentary needed. No commentary needed. واضح, مبين. هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. He made everything in the earth for you. This is a proof that أصل الأشياء الإباحة, that the foundation of things, there is a khilaf about that, but the dominant opinion is that everything is halal unless there's a proof that it's haram. This is one of them, the proofs for that. هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. ثم استوى إلى السماء فسويهن سبع سماوات. So, God it is who created for you all that is on the earth. Then turn to the heights. And استوَى إلى means to direct one's attention. Even though we have to recognize that there's always going to be some anthropomorphism in language when we speak about God. We can't get away from it. But we have to understand that you cannot take it in a literal sense that God then turned his attention to. There's no time. God is in the eternal. He is the eternal now. God is present. There's no past, present, or future. It's always present. So there's no turning any direction in that way. But ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. And ثُمَّ is after, so we're in a time-based understanding. So ثُمَّ is used, and then. I mean, that it does mean that. But it's really about the chronological creation of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did it. But Allah, the reality is outside time and space. We cannot place God within time or space. لا يتحيزو. He doesn't occupy space, because if he occupied space, it would mean he would be limited. And if he was in time, it would mean that there's a past and a future. That there's change within God, because time is actually, according to Aristotle, time is the measure of movement. And movement is change. And so God doesn't change. There's no change in God. So the seven heavens, these are mystical concepts, but there's also, we know now, there's also the seven layers. It could have multiple meanings. And the thing about the Qur'an is you can't limit the meanings. There are multiple possibilities in the Qur'an. وَهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. And God is completely aware of all things. Now here we're entering into a very interesting section, because this is a foundational story. So this is really rooting our species in a cosmology. Like, how did we come about? Where did we come from? And what are we doing here? So these are the big questions in philosophy. They say there's five big questions: the ontological, the cosmological, ontological, cosmological, epistemological, soteriological, and the eschatological. So those are really big words for basically saying, you know, what is this? Where did it come from? How do we know? What should we do while we're here? And where are we going? Those are the five big questions. And the beauty of religion is that they answer all five. Scientists can't answer, though. They'll attempt to answer maybe the cosmological now, but they don't still know where the Big Bang came from. Like, okay, you got to the Big Bang. What was before the Big Bang? And if the laws preceded the Big Bang, then there was something before there was there was something. So this is a really important. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ, and when your Lord said to the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, I am placing a deputy on earth. Khalifa could be translated in different ways. Deputy is certainly one of them, because you put a khalifa in your place, and that's essentially what a deputy, when you deputize somebody, you're putting them standing, like a deputy stands in place of the law. They represent the law. It can mean steward, it can mean also a successor, and it can mean also, sometimes translated as vicegerent and vice-regent. So like a vice president, somebody who's, when the president's not there, they fulfill that role. In any case, the Khalifa here, according to our ulama, is Adam alayhi salam. So Allah says, I am placing a deputy on earth. قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ قَالَ إِنْ يَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So when Allah tells the angels that I'm placing a deputy on earth, they say, will you put someone who will cause trouble there? He uses trouble for fasad, yufsidu fiha. So corruption is another translation. There are several translations. But in any case, and shed blood. وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ, and while we sing your praise. So there the wow is, again, it's a hal. This is, you're doing this and we're in this hal of total obedience to you. So this is called, it's not su'al i'tirab. They're not challenging God. It's called su'al istifham. Explain to us. We know you're al-alim al-hakim. We know you know all things. Explain to us why you're doing this. Now there's different versions. The ulama in the tafsirs, Imam Nasafi and other mufassirun, they say, Fakhruddin al-Razi mentions this. Some of the ulama said that they were making qiyas, the angels, that they had seen the jinn had been down on earth before, and they had free will, and they wreaked havoc, and Iblis didn't get it under control. And so when Allah said he's placing another one, and they were like, we just saw what happened to this, like, you're going to do this again? Like, they're trying to understand, like, is this all going to happen again? And so, And then they say, you know, they're going to sow corruption and they're going to shed blood like the jinn did. And then we're praising you like this. Can explain this? That's that they're asking for an explanation. And this is a really good question. In fact, according to a wonderful book written by Jeffrey Lang, Even Angels Ask. I mean, it's a beautiful book, but one of the things that he was an atheist. It's actually one of the best conversion stories that I know of, because he was an atheist. And when he read the, he had these Arabs in his class. He was a mathematician. He was teaching the Arabs, you know, giving the Quran. And he was just thought this mythology. He was completely just uninterested. So anyway, he decided to read, you know, just read. He said he got to this, like it's right at the outset of the book. And he was like, no, this is my question. Like the angel are asking God, he said, that was my question. Like, why would God create a world? So he's already preempting. He's preempting. God is preempting you on the problem of evil. Because that's what all the atheists say. How could God create a world that has all this evil in it? Well, God's going to explain why. So this is really a beautiful refutation of the problem of evil. It's like the angels wanted to know, like, it's, you're going to start this again, all this evil? Why would you do that? So Allah says, قَالَ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, I know what you don't know. Now what's interesting is, look now, the very first usage of a'lamu here, ma la ta'lamu, that's the very first usage that Allah is setting up in these coming ayahs. It's quite stunning how many times the word ilm is used here. And yet it begins, I know and you don't know. And that is the equation. That's it. God knows and everybody else doesn't know other than what God has taught them. And so there's a humility that we're being called to in this. قَالَ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ. You see, right after أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ, God taught Adam. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ. And عَلَّمَ is a beautiful word. عَلِمَ in Arabic means to know, but عَلَّمَ means to put an imprint, and it actually means to imprint in clay. So in cuneiform, the original writing, they were literally imprinting it into clay. And so the alama is a sign that you put into the clay, those cuneiforms. So that those are the alamat. And so allama adama is to imprint, give us this knowledge. And this is why we have the potentiality for knowledge in human beings is what's there. Allah has put that in us. The potentiality is there. And it's going to be displayed by Adam. عَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. So Adam was taught. Now Adam in Arabic, Adam, أَدِيمُ الْأَرْضِ. Some say it's from أَدِيمُ الْأَرْضِ. Some say it's from أُدْمَةَ الْأَرْضِ. أَدِيمُ الْأَرْضِ. أَدِيمُ شَيْءٍ is, in Arabic, أَدِيمُ شَيْءٍ is ظَاهِرُهُ. ظَاهِرُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ أَدِيمُهُ. ظَاهِرُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ أَدِيمُهُ. So it's that he's created, unlike the jinn, who are hidden creatures, Adam and his offspring are manifest. The other one is أُدْمَةَ الْأَرْضِ, that he's created from topsoil. And it's also, أُدْمَة is sumra, so it's a dark tawny color. So he was created from all the soil. But if you look on the soil, the vast majority of soil is dark and tawny, which is the majority of people on the planet. The outliers are extremely dark and extremely light. So those are the outliers. So there is soil that's white and there's soil that's pitch black. But the majority of people are somewhere in that spectrum of sumra. And so that's why Adam alayhi salam, he had all the recessive genes for white and for extremely dark, but he was of that dark tawny. So it's more the middle types of people on the earth that have these. It's a dark color. He was not white and he wasn't extremely. Although Hawa in Arabic tends to mean very dark. So I mean, we do know with genetics that lighter skin is recessive. And so we know that the first people were dark. How dark? And I mean, that's all. We'll know Yawm al-Qiyamah, inshallah, when we see our father and our mother, inshallah. So Allah, and Ibn Abbas said even the name of Qasa'a and the Mighrafa. So even the Qasa'a and the Mighrafa were taught to Adam. Qasa' is the wooden bowl, and the mighrafa is the ladle that you take out of the bowl. So he was taught all the names. Now, what is this ability? And this is where Fakhruddin al-Razi, to me, is really one of the most interesting. He, of all the mufassirun, he had the most profoundly philosophical mind. And he's been criticized for that, because he did. But all the scholars have really marveled at Mafatih al-Ghayb, his tafsir. But one of the things that he says, and this is extremely important to me, because it really understands what we're here to do. He said that the ability that Adam had was to see the universal in the particular of things. What enables us to name is to see the one in the many. And that's what universus means, so one out of many. Like diversity, You know, you have a lot, diversity. University is one out of many. And so the universal is the one from which all the others, the particulars, are understood through. It's the universal. So that ability to make one is central to the human condition. And that's why we're called muwahidun. Muwahid literally means to make one. And that's why tawheed is making God one. God is already one. So what does it mean to have tawheed? It means you are understanding God's oneness. You in your own mind are understanding the oneness of God. And that's what tawheed is. So tawheed is used constantly. The only reason we can communicate is because of the tawheedic ability of the human mind, the ability to see one in many. That's the only reason humans can communicate. And that's why if you say camel, why do we call a Bactrian camel and a dromedary? Why do we call them both camels? If you look at them, the Bactrian has two humps. It's got that Tina Turner hairstyle. And then you have the dromedary has one hump. Like, how is that possible? How is that possible? Because you are seeing the universal essence of that thing. You're seeing the one in the many. And that's why you can look at a Chihuahua and you can look at a Great Dane and you can see the dogginess of those two things. You can see the universal in the many differentiations of God's creation. You can say that's a flower because you know what a flower is. You can say that's a tree because you know what a tree is. Now, nominalists argue that that's just a trick of the mind. This is kind of the Kantian category, that the mind is simply playing a trick on you by that these aren't the same. And that's nominalism that's a radical nominalism where there's nothing, there's no universals, they don't even have a mental existence. It's if you get into Islamic tradition, you'll find that there were some differences. Is there a mental existence, and is there actually what are called the a'yan al-thabita, which some of our scholars argue that there were actually these original source forms that were shown to Adam, and that's where we get our knowledge from those original source forms. And so this is a really, really powerful and important section for understanding our tradition. عَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ. And the hum there, some of the ulama say it's because that's ضمير للعاقل, you know, it's hum is a pronoun for rational beings. You would say hiya or who for if it was but because there the rational beings were in there also, it's included in there. So when you have, you know, قام كلهم إلا الحمار, they all got up except for the donkey. So that's called a استثناء منقطع. So the hum is, the donkey's included in the pronoun of, anyway, those are grammatical problems. ثم عرضهم على الملائكة فقال أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء إن كنتم صادقين. So Allah showed the names to all the angels, the مسميات, the أسماء المسميات. He showed them and he said, tell me their names if you're telling the truth. قالوا سبحانك لا علم لنا. So we go back to إني أعلم ما لا تعلمون. Right, I know what you don't know. Subhanaka, that's tanzih. That's for just glory be to God. Transcendent is God above anything we can imagine. La ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. We have no knowledge. There, that la nafid al jins. We have no knowledge except what you have taught us. Innaka antal alim wal hakim. You are the all-knowing, the most knowing, for you are most knowing, most wise. So al-alim is hyperbolic form of alim, and hakim is hyperbolic form of hakim. So these are exaggerated forms to indicate that immense, you know, all knowledge and all wisdom. You have all knowledge. You have all wisdom. You are the most, more than anything, anyone. أَعْلَمُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. So this is a, you know, them admitting, but look at the, look at all the أعلم لا علم أعلم ما لا تعلمون علم آدم, and then the إمباء, which is a type of, you know, transmitting knowledge, أنبئوني, you know, let me hear you transmit the knowledge, and then صدق, which is إن كنتم صادقين, because real knowledge is truthful, and so, you know, if you have knowledge, then you're truthful. If you're speaking knowledge, because knowledge corresponds with reality. Knowledge is not false. Knowledge is true. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal 'alim. And then hikmah, what's the purpose of knowledge? Is wisdom. So look at all of that just in those few ayahs. It's really quite stunning just how much is there. Qala ya adamu. And then he said, oh, qala ya adamu anbi'hum bi asma'ihim. Adam, tell them their names. فَلَمَّا أَنْبَأَهُمْ بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ قَالَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكُمْ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ غَيْبَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And then when he told them their names, God said, did I not tell you, I know the mysteries of the heavens and the earth, I know the unseen, I know وَأَعْلَمُ, and again, I know, look at that, أَعْلَمُ أَعْلَمُ أَعْلَمُ, I know مَا تُبْدُونَ وَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْتُمُونَ. I know what you disclose and what you've been concealing. In other words, I know that they're going to sow corruption. I know they're going to shed blood. I know, but I also know what you've been concealing about them. That there's going to be anbiya from them. There's going to be awliya from them. There's going to be ulama. There's going to be righteous. There's going to be salihun. They're going to do good. They're going to, and they'll do it, unlike you, purely out of free will. Because you do it because I have programmed you to do it. You can't disobey me. They have the ability to disobey me. And yes, many of them will. But many of them won't. So it's really just stunning. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ. Now, see, now, okay, as a tawbah for your bad opinion, as a tawbah for your bad opinion, show them respect. In Asian cultures, they bow to show respect. You know, you bow to your master, like the sensei. And so in the sujood here is bowing, according to most of our scholars. So they actually were told to bow, to do like a bow of respect for Adam. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ. So they all bowed down. And it's, he's right to translate it bow, because you could say prostrate, but bow is the correct translation, I think. Illa Iblis. So here again, this is called istithna munqata. So it's this is how the grammarians would interpret that. Fasajidu illa Iblis. Like I said, they all got up except for the donkey. So you can have something outside of. So when it said, we said to the angels to bow down, well, Iblis was included in them because he was among them. He was honorary in that mala, even though he was from the jinn. كان من الجن. You know, the Quran says that he was from the jinn. Some, you'll find these in tafsir, some of them say that he was transmogrified into a jinn, that he was originally an angel, and that he was given that free will, and then he disobeyed, and so he was. You'll see these things. I once was in a majlis many, many years ago. This is like 40 years ago almost. And it was the majlis of Sheikh Muhammad Ali al-Maliki, and Sheikh Muhammad al-Sabuni, the mufassir, was in the majlis. And he mentioned this ayah, and then he said he really got upset and kind of really gave a strong dars about it. Nobody should say that Iblis was from the angels. He was from the jinn. Shouldn't be any khilaf. But there is a khilaf. It's weak. But, you know, you have to acknowledge these things. So that's the normative opinion, and the correct one, of course. Aba wa istakbar. So he refused and showed arrogance. Istakbar is, it's, you know, the beauty of Arabic, the alif seen ta is used in Arabic. It can be used for to seek something out. So you say like yasta'limu, like to seek out information, or it could be used for to deem yourself. Astahsinuhu, like I consider it very beautiful. So it's used that. It also can mean istahjara. It can be lisayrura, to become something. So these are different ways that alif seen ta affects the noun. In this case, it's he deemed himself great. Istakbara. So kabura means to be vast or great. Kabir. Allah is al-mutakabbir. Allah is al-kabir. Allah is akbar. Right? So these are all. So aba wa istakbar. He refused to bow because he deemed himself too great to bow down. And he actually said, أَشْجُدُ لِمَا خَرَقْتَ مِنْطِ, like, I should bow down for... And he actually says, حَمَأٍ مَسْنُونَ, like black clay. So he actually uses that word. And that's why racism really is a demonic. It's from Iblis. We should really call it Iblisism, because he literally uses the word black and smelly. Like he said, it's black, stinky clay. Like, I'm going to bow down to black, stinky clay. And I'm made out of fire. Like I'm this high element. You created me from fire. And you want me to bow down to this black, stinky clay. So he's arrogant. And so that really is the beginning of what modern people call racism. It's arrogance. And that's why the root problem is arrogance. Racism is real arrogance. That's what it is. It's just, it's arrogance in the heart. If anybody thinks they're better than another person, they're arrogant. It's as simple as that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you will not enter paradise if you have even a mustard's weight of arrogance in your heart. So, and that's why, you know, the Sahabi that called Bilal ibn Sauda, which he obviously meant it as a negative term, you know, akin to maybe using a derogatory slur against somebody. When the Prophet said, he didn't call him like you're a racist, or he said, Anta imru'un fika jahadi, you still have jahadiyya in you. So he wants to treat him like he's letting him know that's a jahili statement. He wasn't jahil, because he was a believer and he was a devout believer. But he was saying, yeah, you still have something in you that you need to excise. And when he understood that, he went and he asked the man to put his foot on his cheek. He literally went onto the ground and said, put your foot on, as a way of making tawbah. Like, he humiliated himself before that man as a way of making tawbah, to humble himself. And that's why Adam was given the khalifa, the khilafah, because he was humble. Iblis, see, if you look at Iblis says, Bima aghwaytani, you led me astray. Now, when Adam was led astray by Iblis, he could have very easily said, the devil made me do it. And a lot of people take that route. The devil made me do it. So he could have said that, but he didn't. He said, I oppressed myself. We oppressed ourselves. We did it. He took responsibility. And that's the person that can be in charge. The one who's willing to say the buck stops here. The one who's willing to say, I'm responsible. Not to put the blame on somebody else. Right? Napoleon famously said that victory has 1,000 fathers, but failure is an orphan. You know, nobody wants to take blame. But if, so, and you know, there's a great story of Cervantes, who wrote the famous, it's considered the first novel in the West. There is actually a novel before that, I think, in Japan, but it's the first novel in the West. called Don Quixote. It's very interesting and it's heavily influenced by Islam. But Don Quixote, Cervantes was a Spaniard living at the time when the Muslims were being persecuted in Spain. This is right during the height of Inquisition. And there's a lot of characters in his play that are in his novel that are clearly hiding out from the Inquisition. They're Muslims, and he's got this scene where he puts on his little toupee and starts doing subha, and he has his little Isra and Mi'raj. It's a very interesting story. But anyway, there's a great event that happens in his life. He was captured by corsairs, Algerian, and he was taken to Algeria, and he was put in prison. Well, they tried to make an escape, and so the warden of the prison, he ordered them all to be punished. And Cervantes came out, and he said, "No, no, no, only punish me." He said, "You can give me all of their punishment because I was the one that instigated this." And he knew immediately that he was a nobleman just from that act, because it was such a noble act. And he was an aristocrat. So he pulled him out. He ended up learning Arabic. He lived 7 years. He became the governor's secretary. And he learned a lot about Islam, which is why you find hadith all throughout Cervantes. And I discovered that. I read Don Quixote in Spain many, many years ago, and could clearly see a lot of the Muslim influence. It was one of my father's favorite books. But there's recently been researchers that have started to recognize he actually says it was written by Ben Hamet Bengali, you know, Hamet Bengali. So he attributes it to an Arab, the whole book, that he's just the amanuensis. In any case, that was a little diversion. So, Mukana min al-kafirin. And here, really, it's about ingratitude, which is the meaning of kufr. He was an ingrate. He was of the ungrateful. Because he's not a disbeliever in that way. There's a masala, the Muwafat masala, which is a famous masala in the ilm al-kalam about this. Because this is between the Asha'ira and the Maturidiyya. Can you say ana mu'minun insha'Allah? Because was Iblis always a kafir with God? Right? And that's the mas'ala, mu'afat. It's how you come to God on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. That determines the reality. And that's why the Asha'ira say you can say ana mu'minun insha'Allah, not doubting your iman, but not knowing your khatima. So you're admitting that I don't know my khatima. I'm hoping that I'll die a believer. But there are people that the Prophet ﷺ said they live their whole life a kafir, and then right before they become a believer. And there's other people they live their whole life, nasallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Mauritanians, mu'mino, yeah, mu'mino. Allah. وقلنا يا آدم اسكن أنت وزوجك الجنة وكلا منها رغدا حيث شئتما ولا تقرب هذه الشجرة فتكون من الظالمين. And we said, Adam, live in the garden, you and your wife, and eat of it comfortably as you wish. But do not go near to this tree, for you will become abusive tyrants. ظالمين, meaning you will become, basically, your lower self will... that it'll be tyrannical over your higher self. So this is now, Adam is in Jannah, he has his mate, Hawa. She's not mentioned. The only woman that's mentioned in the Quran is Maryam. All the other women are mentioned like this. And the reason for that is because in Arab tradition, you do not mention the wives of other people in a majlis or a gathering. It would be considered an aib. I mean, modern Arabs now do it because they've lost these kind of formalities. But traditionally, it would be a huge aib to mention that. And so a man could mention his wife, but not. So this is like an adab, a type of adab. But it's a distinction of Maryam, because she is Amatullah. So it's her maqam that she's the only woman named in the Quran, is that she has that maqam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's as if he's saying, she's mine. And it's her maqam is so high. Alayha salam. So, Ya Adam uskun anta wa zawjuka al-jannata wa kula minha ragadan. Ragadan, you know, comfortably, you're going to have all you need. Haythu shi'tuma, wherever you go. Wa la taqrabu hadhihi ash-shajara. So there's always, these are always the caveats in life. You always have this, you can do whatever you want, but don't do that. Don't open the box. It's like there was Shureyh had his wife who he loved, Zainab. And he was, the adhan had gone off. There was a scorpion in the room. And so he put a bowl on it. And he was going to deal with it afterwards because the adhan went off. And he just said, Zainab, la tarfa illa atasa. Don't lift the bowl. So she goes in, of course. You know, the Muritan say, أَخَذَتَ الْأَقْبَيْنَ. She got curious. She goes in. She lifts the bowl. She got stung by the... So Shureyh comes back. He sees his poor wife. She's got stung by the scorpion. And he looks at her and he says, you know, رَأَيْتُ رِجَالِ يَضْرِبُونَ نِسَأْهُمْ فَشُلَّتْ يَمِينِي يَوْمَ أَضْرِبُ زَيْنَبَ. He said, I've seen some men, they strike their wives. May my hand be paralyzed if I ever lift it against Zainab. Because she was a good woman. A beautiful story. So, but that's the thing. The temptation is always there. Now, there's a difference of opinion because we know the prophets cannot disobey. They don't disobey openly. Some of the ulama say that the alif lam there is for ahad. In other words, it was specifically that he thought that it was specifically that tree, but not the fruit, whereas it was actually for the istighraq. It was for all those types of trees. So that's, some of them say that. You know, there's different opinions about this. Some say the nahi was tanzih, that it was makruh. It wasn't a nahi tahrim. So you're going to get different opinions of trying to get out of this problem. Allahu ta'ala a'lam, Allah knows best. But what is the tree? Now, in the Christian tradition, they always use the apple, even though the apple's not mentioned in the Bible. In our tradition, the majority said it was wheat. And in fact, Imam Nasafi says that some of them say, كَيْفَ لَا يَعْصِي الْإِنسَانِ رَبُّهُ لَمَّ قُوتُهُ مِنْ شَجَرَةِ الْعَسْيَانِ. Like, how could man not disobey his Lord when his main staple is from the tree of disobedience? Because we... eating wheat. Some say it's the karma, which I was thinking, it's interesting if Indian, you know, if that word's from karma, because they use that word karma, you know, like the vine. Like, is that where all the karma began? Was from the karma. Allahu a'lam. So anyway, those are those funny, like phony etymologies that people find. So he was told, "La taqrab hadhihi ash-shajara, fatakuna min adh-dhalimin." You'll oppress yourselves. فَأَزَلَّهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ. But then the obsessor, he uses that term because waswasa is a type of obsessive compulsive thoughts that Iblis uses. He gets people to use these terms. So, made them both slip and fall from there. And azalla means, zalla is to slip, and then obviously it can cause a fall. Anha fa'akhrajuhuma, and dislodge them, mimma kana fi. Because he convinced them, ala adulukum ala shajarat al-khuld wa murkin la yabla. He tells them in another ayah, another chapter, he tells them, can I tell you this tree of eternity? and a dominion that never ends. So he tricks them, and they eat from the tree. The Quran doesn't put the onus on the woman. You find that in the Bible. Allah Ta'ala A'lam. I mean, it's not. It just clearly says they both ended up, you know, they both ate from the tree, and that's what happened. So, mimma kana fihi. So some say because the devil was rajim, that he actually was at the gate of paradise when he called them. And then there's also a riwayah that says that he went into the fem, the mouth of a serpent, and that's how he got in. Was the khazin didn't see the serpent. So it wasn't that he was a serpent, but that was the vehicle that he used to get into Jannah. Allah Ta'ala anam, these are all, you know, in the end, we only know what's sound, which is in either the mutawatir Quran or in the Sahih Hadith. But yustanasu bihadith ashya, they're mentioned in the tafsirs for a reason. Mimma kana fi wa qulna ihbitu. So hubult is nuzul, go down, descend. Let you all descend. Ba'dukum li ba'din adu. So some of you, this is a hal, it's a description of our state. So go down, you're in the world of, you were in paradise, now you're in the world of free will and appetites. And so this is tabaghi wa ta'adi, this is the ba'dukum li ba'din adu. That means, some of them say it means the humans fighting one another, and then Iblis also, and others say it's Iblis is our enemy and he's really the source of all the problem. But Ramadan's a proof that, you know, there's more here working than Iblis. So, لَكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرٌ. And there you will be there will be housing and food for you. So you have this mustaqar in the earth, on earth for a while. مَتَاعٌ إِلَى حِينٍ. So you have a residence, qarar, and you have mata', you have what you need, you know, food and provision, really, provision generally. فَتَرَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَرِمَاتٍ. And I mentioned the other riwayah, فَتَرَقَّى آدَمَ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَرِمَاتٌ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Then Adam received instruction from his Lord, and God relented toward him, for God is most relenting, most merciful. قُلْنَا اهْبِطُوا مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا إِمَّا يَتِيَنَّكُمْ مِنِّي هُدَى فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. So we said, let all of you descend from there. So in the commentaries they say, here it's Adam, Hawa, and then Iblis. But if guidance does indeed come to you from me, then whoever follows my guidance will have nothing to fear. In other words, you won't fear the future, and you won't have sorrow for the past. So that's why khawf and huzn are used often in the Quran and the Hadith, because one is fear of makruh in the future, some harm, and the other is huzn of what's past. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. And as for those who ungratefully repudiate our signs. And that's a beautiful translation of kafaru, because it's getting both meanings. Ungratefully, repudiate. He's really getting both meanings of ingratitude, but also repudiation, the fact that you're rejecting. So it's really a nice, I don't know if that's his or if there were other people that use that. But he Dr. Clear actually had many creative solutions to the problem of translation of these words. And Bruce Lawrence acknowledges that. And so does Khalid Blankship. Khalid Blankship actually thought that, he said it could potentially become an important translation. Like, he recognized that there were some really interesting aspects to it. وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. And accused them of falsity, and they are the company of the fire, أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ, companions of the fire, company of the fire. They are the ones who will stay in هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. How much time? Oh, okay. You know, just before I end, I just want to say, please support the college. We have lots of plans, but we can't implement the plans without your help. We're really almost done with just a phenomenal studio. So we're going to be able to be providing you world-class, inshallah, bidnillah. That's our hope anyway. No claims. But really, we're going to aspire to really producing world-class materials for online learning, different subjects, interviews, have doing lots of plans for that. The college is growing. We need your help to grow further. This has been a labor of love for a lot of people. I know we've had an immense amount of support out there, but we really need continued support. I know it's difficult times for a lot of people also, but it's in difficult times that it's good to do what you can. It's always good to do what you can, because Allah is our Lord in difficult times and in easy times. And with hardship comes ease. How can we understand this in light of the fact that people begin fasting on different days? Well, stay up for all 10. I mean, that's the lesson in that. Because it definitely is one night. I mean, obviously Allah can do whatever He wants. He can give you the reward for your niyyah. That's up to God to do that. I don't know. But Laylatul Qadr is one night in the last 10 nights. It could be any of the 10 nights, but traditionally it was because of the hadith to look for it in the odd nights. Tonight is an odd night for some of us, and it's an even night for others. I would say that's all the more reason to just try to benefit from all the last 10 nights. Why is polytheism an unforgivable sin in Islam? That's a good question. I think what's important to remember again, that the who Allah forgives and who He doesn't is entirely up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah does say that لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ, like He does not forgive that He is associated with. And like I said earlier, it's clearly stated, لَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So it's a very arrogant thing to associate with your Lord who's given you everything. In terms of Allah being infinitely merciful, it's a problem in Kalam, and you do see different attempts at solving this. Ibn Taymiyyah, and there's people that argue that he didn't say this, but it's very clear that he did argue for what's called fana'un nar, that the fire eventually is extinguished. Ibn Arabi's solution to it was that eventually the fire actually, they become nadiyun, like they're just people of the fire. And so they still have the adab, but it's like a masochistic. There's people, and it's very interesting that we have these people on earth that enjoy being punished. I mean, that's a very interesting phenomenon. Like people pay people to whip them, or do these funny things. So, and then, and then also, there are hadiths in al-Bukhari about that Allah continues to take people out of the fire as long as they had even a mustard weight of iman in them. So we don't know. I believe in the Quran. I believe whatever Allah said. I don't have any problems with whatever Allah wants to do, because it's His world. He created it. Imam Ali said, "Oh Allah, You are the way I love, so make me the way You love." And I think one of the things that there's a kind of arrogance that we kind of assume that God should be a certain way, or like we don't like things about God. I mean, I whatever. I have never had a problem with Sharia. I just don't have a problem with Sharia. I actually really understand property laws. Like, I do understand why you have to have mercy as well, and you don't implement HUD punishments when people are in very dire straits. But I think if some of the Sharia laws were applied, you'd see behavior really get a lot better pretty quickly. You know, there's a reason, because لَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَةً, you have in these laws of retribution life, because life becomes very difficult when laws break down and people don't obey the laws, and it just becomes dog eat dog and people just take over. So ring structures in the Quran have all been discussed in the last two decades. Were they discussed classically? Not that I know of. There's some interesting studies, and ring structures, you find ring structures in a lot of ancient literature, so it's not unique to the Quran, although the Cuper's book is a very interesting book, and I think also Farin, who's in Kuwait, I think he did his work at UC Berkeley, but he's done some very interesting work on that, and showing that the types of ring structures are, they couldn't have been worked out like as a kind of pre-planned, the way the Quran was revealed. You couldn't have put it together like that. So there are some very interesting things. I don't know enough about it to have an opinion, though. Any other questions? What are the names that Allah taught Adam? What, the Prophet Adam? Well, I mentioned what Ibn Abbas said. He said it was all the names, which there's a khilaf amongst our ulama, but I think it's an argument, allama Adam al-asma'a, you know, that he taught that language is tawqifiyya. So the original language, and there's a khilaf about what it was. Some say it was Arabic, some say it was a type of Syrianiyya. Imam Masyuti says, وَمِنْ عَجَائِبْ مَا تَرَى الْعِنَانِ أَنَّ سُؤَالَ الْقَبْرِ بِالسِّرْيَانِ. Abdul Aziz Dabbagh said that little babies, when they babble, they're actually speaking the first language, because they're talking to the angels. Well, Adam, I don't know. But so the names were, like, he named things. He gave everything a name. Can you please explain the ayah, there's no compulsion in religion? It's pretty self-explanatory, that one. La ikraha fi d-din. You shouldn't force people into a religion, because they just create munafiqun. You just create hypocrites. The Prophet ﷺ didn't compel people. The people entered Islam freely. I mean, obviously, there are ridda laws, and some people find those confusing in light of la ikraha fi d-din. There's ulama have written on this of late, and it's something that I think modern Muslims are grappling with in the modern world. But I think that is not an abrogated, it's a very late verse, it's not abrogated, and I think we should take it at face value. La ikraha fi d-din. We're the only world religion that has that principle. No other world religion has that. We're the only one that made that statement. So, and we should just honor people. You know, this is an age of fardaniya. It's an age of individualism. In the past, you know, the apostasy laws were to protect the believers. That was the purpose of them. And most people were happy to see them implemented, even though they were rarely, in Muslim history, rarely were there any ridda laws implemented. That's simply a fact. Many, many heretics lived to ripe old ages. I mean, there are periods where you have these things. In fact, the blasphemy, when you have the martyrs of Cordoba, which were Christians that were really distraught at how many Christians were becoming Muslim, that they start going into mosques and and cursing the religion and doing things to become martyrs. Like they actually wanted to be martyred. And the caliph would find all these excuses not to do it, like they were crazy and rufi'anhum al-qalam. And Muslims did not like to implement capital punishment. I'm not going to say it was all rosy and kumbaya, because it wasn't. There's a lot of horrors in Islamic history, and just like all human history. But overall, I think it was certainly a lot better than anywhere else on the planet. I think if you had a choice to live anywhere in the world 1,000 years ago, most people would choose in the Muslim world. If they could see the world as it was, they would have chosen the Muslim world. So we've fallen on hard times, but the religion hasn't. You know, Muslims have, but the religion's the same. It's the same truths. That's it. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wal 'asri innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa 'amilu salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. I hope you inshallah will sign up for the 12,000 strong. We've had a really good response to that in the last few months, and I really appreciate that. And the whole college, on behalf of the whole college, just really thank all of you for your support. But I do hope that you'll think about giving a donation in these last 10 days to Zaytuna. Even if you've already given one, maybe just a small one for the reward of doing that, something extra. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.